God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David never died on a cross. But if you read down through, he will describe in detail the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He even says things like this: they pierced my hands and my feet. He said, they part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. None of that ever happened to David. But King David was often anointed to speak prophetically. And so he looked into the future, and he actually prophesied in great detail the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was a king, but he was used by God in powerful ways. At the end of his life, David is an old man. He is basically laying on his deathbed, and he begins to reminisce. And the memories of this servant of God, who is both king and prophet, are very important for us to understand. He begins to look back over his long life, over the rule of the greatest kingdom on earth of that day, the kingdom of Israel. And he recounts some of the events that come to his memory under inspiration of the Spirit of God. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. And the next verses begin to recount everything that David remembered about his life. As David looks back over his life and over his kingship, he begins to express his deep affection and appreciation for his mighty men. These were the men who stood with him when King Saul and all of his troops were seeking to kill David. These were the men who later became high-ranking soldiers in David's army. Three of them stand out especially. One named Adino, who killed 800 with one spear in a single battle. Eleazar, who stood his ground against the Philistines when the rest of the army fled, until his hand was so weary from fighting that it froze, it fixed, it clave to the hand of his sword, and he could not let go of the sword. Shammah, who stood his ground to defend a field of lentils, a pea patch, if you will. He said, the Philistines have come in and taken our crops long enough. There's nothing magnificent about this little field except for one thing. It happens to be ours. And if the enemy thinks he's going to take what is ours without a fight, he's got another thing coming. And he stood in the middle of a pea patch and defended that crop from the enemy. Now as David lays dying, one event in particular ties these three mighty men together in David's mind. These are the memories of the greatest king that Israel ever had. These are the memories of the greatest psalmist and songwriter the world has ever seen. These are his memories. And what ties these three important men, these three mighty men that the scripture says were mightier than all the rest, what ties them together in David's mind as he prepares to go on to life after this, was one time that they defied the enemy and they defied death to bring their king a drink of water. 2 Samuel 23 verse 15. David longed and he said. Now David at this point, he is a fugitive from the Philistines. His army and their army are fighting. And the Philistines have taken over some of the country of the Jews. In particular, they hold David's hometown hostage. They have taken precious Bethlehem, and they have captured the town and laid it in ruins and destroyed the buildings. And they even hold the center of town where the well was, because the well was always the center of town. And so David, the Hebrew, gives us the sense that he's just kind of talking out loud to no one in particular. He's just kind of wishing under his breath, no one in particular. He is not giving a command. He's not issuing an order. He's not making any demands as king of these men. All he's doing is talking out loud. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. That's all he says. No order is issued. No decree is given. David doesn't tell his men this is a requirement for service. He just says, I wish I had a drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem. But the Bible says the three mighty men, they were so brave and so bold that they broke through the host of the Philistines and they went through the enemy garrison. They fought all the way there and they fought all the way back. And all they did when they got to Bethlehem was walked into the middle of town. Probably one drew the water out of the well while the other two drove off the Philistines with their swords. And they took a pail of water. They drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. And they took it. And they brought it to David. And when they came back into David's camp with that pail of water and they said, King, we heard you wishing out loud. We heard you dreaming about something you desired. We just wanted to bring you this water. David said, this is blood water. I can't drink this. There's too much of a sacrifice in this. So I'm not going to drink it and you're not going to drink it. Let's pour it out to the Lord because it took the brave work of the men of God to get this. And he poured it out to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. This is the blood of these men. They went in jeopardy of their lives. And it says, these things did these three mighty men. David, of course, grew up in the town of Bethlehem. He was very familiar with the town well. His parents got their water there. His ancestors drank there. And he himself had made the trip to the well many times to fill up a bucket of clear, cold water. But it is at this juncture, many years later, with a country at war and the Philistines having run over Bethlehem, David from a fortified camp can see his hometown. And his boyhood home probably lays in ruins. His childhood memories are destroyed. And the well of Bethlehem, the very center of town, lays captured by the enemy. And so it's almost without thinking. That's the sense of the Hebrew language here. David utters what is foremost in his mind. I wish somebody would just get me a drink. I am thirsty for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. David has traveled every inch of the country of Israel by now. He has had water from hundreds of wells in his lifetime. But at this particular juncture, only water from one well will do. You read the writings of David, and you'll find a man who knew what it was to have a deep, unquenchable thirst for God. It was a thirst that drove him crazy. It was a thirst that caused him to pray. It was a thirst that caused him to worship. It was a thirst that made him different than everyone else in his kingdom. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Psalm 42, first two verses. To the chief musician, David said, I've got a song for you to sing in the presence of the Lord. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When do I get to come and appear before God? David said, I can hardly wait until I can get in the presence of God in the temple just one more time. I can hardly wait until I get in the presence of God and I get to worship with the people of God. And I think tonight, from what we felt a few minutes ago, there are some kin, some descendants of David, spiritually speaking, that you can hardly wait to get into the presence of God. I don't know how many people have told us over the last couple of months, I can hardly wait to get to church because I never know what's going to happen in the presence of God and I just don't want to miss it. That is the spirit of ancient King David. I wish somebody would just get me a drink from the wells of salvation. Just pour it out, God. You can't pour it out too much. We're not embarrassed by what you pour out here. We're not timid about saying you're pouring it out here because we're thankful for what God is doing in our midst. My heart longs after you, O God. Psalm 63, first two verses. David wrote this not when he was seated on the throne in the palace. He wrote this when he was in the wilderness running from King Saul for his very life. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. David said, I live out here all the day long. There's no water out here. It's a desert. You ever feel like that? About Monday through Saturday with a few little breaks for church and for prayer and for reading your Bible. Have you ever gone to work? Have you ever walked through your neighborhood? Young people, have you ever gone to school and thought, there's no water here. There's no life here. It's a bunch of people doing the same addictions and the same habits and the same pleasures, and they're all trying to find something greater. They're all trying to find something that will make their life fulfill, and I already found it. And so when I walk out there, I just look around and say, it's mighty dry out here. There's no water here. There's no life here. There's no spirit here. I just long to get back to the house of God. I just long to talk to God for 5 minutes, because when I talk to Him, He just pours out blessing. David said, there's no water out here. It's a dry and a thirsty land. There's no water here. And then he said, but God, I long to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I just want to get back to church. I just want to get back to church. It was David who wrote the scripture. It was David who wrote the scripture. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. To understand that, you'd have to read the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, because there was an ancient command in the Old Testament in the law that said an illegitimate child cannot enter into the sanctuary of God up to 10 generations. And if you trace David's family tree all the way back, you'd find a man named Judah who had an affair, a kind of a gory, gruesome thing. He had an affair with his daughter-in-law after the death of his own son. And there was a child born, an illegitimate child named Pharez. And from Pharez, for 10 generations, the law said, you cannot enter the house of the Lord. You read it in Matthew chapter 1. Pharez begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat someone else, and you follow it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 generations. But the 10th generation just happened to be a little shepherd boy named David, who was born to a daddy named Jesse. And David was the first in his family tree for 10 generations who could walk into the presence and the power and the sanctuary of God. So do you wonder that he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking to people who have a genealogy like that, but I am talking to people that once we were blind, but today we see. And once we were addicted, but today we're free. And once we were bound, but today we walk in liberty. So we get excited about going to the house of the Lord, because our genealogy is nothing to speak of. Our family tree is not what brings us here. But we are the people who have heard the gospel sound, and we're free. And so we get to walk into the house of the Lord. I wish somebody whom the Son has set free and realizes that you're truly free. I wish you'd lift up your spirit right now. Put your hands in the air if you can. Lift your voice if you would. But lift up your heart and praise God. Because he that the Son has set free is free indeed. I long for your presence. I'm thirsty for your presence. I'm hungry for your presence. God, there's no water out there. There's no life out there. It's a desert out here. But in here, there's blessing. In here, there's the presence of God. I worship you, Jesus, because his three mighty men have such a deep love and respect for their leader. All David had to do was utter the thought, and they acted. Without even letting David know, they rushed from the camp on a fool's errand. And they broke through the Philistine defenses. And they brought back a drink of cool water for their commander. And their bravery and their sacrifice is so precious to David that he counts the water as blood. And he pours it out as an offering before the Lord. And at the end of his life, when he has a chance to remember all the glory of ruling the greatest nation on the earth at the time. At the end of his life, this is the single event that comes foremost in his mind. David probably didn't realize again that he was speaking and acting prophetically on that day of battle. David could not have known that long after he was buried in the grave, that the prophets who ministered to Israel hundreds of years later would speak of the visitation of God as a river, a fountain, a pool, a spring, a stream, and yes, a well. Isaiah 41, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Anybody know that that's what God did for you when you were thirsty, and you were dry, and your life was about ready to crack open from the barrenness and the bitterness? God opened up a spring and a fountain and a pool and a well and a river in your life. Isaiah 35, verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And Isaiah even jumped the testaments. He even jumped from Old Testament law to New Testament grace and didn't even know it. In Isaiah 12 and 3, I don't know, we got this Old Testament prophet who doesn't even understand what he's talking about, but he jumps into the New Testament for 30 seconds and he says this: therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And every time somebody receives the Holy Ghost, that's why Jesus described it as a well springing up from within you. Isaiah jumped the testament and he said, there's coming an experience that's greater than being delivered in a battle. It's greater than the Lord bringing you back to a land. It's greater than all of that. It's when the supernatural Almighty God of heaven and earth can squeeze himself into a little human vessel. And when a mighty God like that gets into a little insignificant human being like me, something supernatural has to happen. That's why people still speak in tongues when they receive the Holy Ghost. There's just too much God to fit in there quietly. There's too much God to fit in there unobserved. There's too much God to get in there and you shut up about it. There's just too much of God. So when God gets into a human life and he really gets a hold of their heart, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Say, you guys scream a lot. Yes, we do. You guys worship a lot. Yes, we do. It's loud in here. Yes, it is. I go home with a headache sometimes. I wasn't talking about you. I'm talking about me. And I gave it to myself. But there's something about God. When he gets into a human heart, when he gets into a human vessel, there's too much of an almighty God for you just to clam up and sit there like a mannequin in a department store window. And let the people of God realize something, that we serve the one real God. There's all kinds of gods, small g, but we've got the only God, capital G, King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. And when he gets in your heart, something is going to happen. God called David a man after mine own heart. Why? Because he was a man who had an unquenchable thirst for God. And God said, David, because you've lived your whole life and you have thirsted for me, and you have longed for me, and you have hungered for me, and you just couldn't get enough of my presence, and you just couldn't get enough of going to the house of God. Yes, you failed. Yes, you made mistakes. Yes, you fell flat on your face more than once, David. You have not been a perfect human being, but you had a hunger for my presence, and you had a hunger for my power, and you had a hunger for my house, and you just wouldn't let go. So David, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open up a fountain in your house, and I'm going to water the whole world. And I'm going to send the word to one of my prophets named Zechariah in 13:1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Everywhere this fountain flows, sin has to go. Everywhere this fountain flows, uncleanness has to flee. Everywhere this water goes, there's deliverance. David, I'm going to crack open a fountain in your house. It's going to be the well of Bethlehem, all right. It's not going to be a little well in the center of town and three soldiers fighting through to get a drink. I'll tell you what it's going to be, David. The Son of the Living God is going to come to Bethlehem in a manger, and he's going to open up a fountain of salvation. And from Bethlehem will flow a spring, a river, a pool of water that's going to water the whole world. The gospel is the well of Bethlehem. And Jesus himself is the water. And that's why Jesus could say in John chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Come on back to the music. The well was dug in Bethlehem. It was dug in obscurity. It was dug in the night. It was dug by the light of a single star. It was dug not in a palace, but in a stable. Humble shepherds came to see the opening of this well. And the angels all stood on tiptoe at the first gush of salvation spring. And they wanted to go get a drink. And God said, this is for people like David who hunger after me with all of their heart. This is not for angels. This is for human beings. This is not for the perfect angels that fly around the heavens and the throne of God and cry, holy, holy, holy. This is for human beings. That's why the Apostle Peter wrote this. Which things the angels desire to look into. He said the angels line the balconies of heaven. They would love to be here experiencing what you experienced tonight. The best thing angels can do for this service is just obey the command of God. When God says, go minister to that one. Go minister to that one. Go minister to that one. Because the Bible says in Hebrews that the angels are ministers of God to the heirs of salvation. Somebody say, that's me. Somebody say, that's me. Somebody say, that's me. That's the best an angel can do. That's the closest an angel can get to the well of Bethlehem. But you know what you get to do? As a fallible human being, as a frail human being, as a human being who's made a countless number of mistakes, as a human being whose perfection falls far short of what would ever be required to go to heaven. You know what you get to do? You get to run headlong and jump right into the middle of what God is doing. All you have to do is hunger for it. All you have to do is thirst for it. God said, I'll open up a well for you. The best news of all is that the well of salvation is still open today. The enemy doesn't want you to know. He wants you to think that the well dried up when the apostles died. He wants you to think that the water of this well is just the same as any other water in any other place in the world. He wants you to think that you couldn't possibly get through to the well. And the message is this. You might have to be like David's three mighty men. You might have to fight through the enemy's forces to get to the well. But if you can just get to the well, one drink of water from this well is worth it. The last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, one of the last promises of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Listen to Pastor for a minute. When God gives a command, there is power within the command to fulfill the command. When God said, let there be light, that was a command. Resident in the words of that command was the power to create light. And when God says, let him that is athirst come, there is power in the command to fulfill the command. And it works like this. If you're really thirsty for God, I don't mean you came to church to see what the Pentecostals were doing. I don't mean you came to church because your family kind of, this is your tradition. I don't mean you came to church because you're expected to be here as a member of this assembly. I don't mean you came to church because some of your friends were coming and you wanted to go out to eat after. I don't mean any of that junk. I mean this. You were so hungry for the presence of God that you were thirsty to get inside the sanctuary. And you don't care what happens for the next 3 hours. If you can just get in the presence of God, it really doesn't matter. All you want to do is throw up your hands and open your heart and say, God, here I am. Fill me. Here I am. Use me. Here I am. Touch me. Here I am, God. I'm thirsty. And if that's you, there's power in this command for you. Let him. The devil can't stop you if you're thirsty enough. The enemy can't hinder you if you're thirsty enough. He can stack every situation up against you. He can stack your past up against you. He can stack all kinds of voices up against you. He can stack your peers up against you. He can stack all of your family up against you. But if you're thirsty enough, you can run through that whole mess. You can run through the forces of the enemy and you can get to the well. Yes, 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 yes. That's why Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. How many believe if Jesus says something, it's true? How many believe Jesus doesn't lie? How many believe if Jesus says something, you can have it? Well, here's what he says. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall. Somebody shout that word. Shall. They shall be filled. It's not guess so. It's that you've got to get thirsty enough for it. Now, we live in an era, I'm so well aware of it. In the States, the news over the last 2 weeks has been that the U.S. Senate launched an investigation of half a dozen of the largest charismatic ministries in the United States. It's a great thing. Those people should be keeping the laws of the land, especially when it comes to finances. If they're doing something wrong, that's their problem. I have no complaints about that. But we are living in an era when skepticism has been aimed at the church. And what the world around you wants to know is not that you go to Capital Community Church on Downing Street and that you're a classical Pentecostal. They're very skeptical of that. What the world wants to know is only one thing. They don't want to know how many times a week you go to church. They don't really care what the codes of conduct are in your assembly. They really could care less about all that stuff because they know that every church has a slightly different doctrine, it seems, today. All they want to know is your God real enough that he has really changed your life? Are you really different from everybody else out there? And the only thing that answers that objection, the only thing that answers the skepticism of the atheist, the only thing that answers the cynicism of the postmodern is somebody that has a real experience with God. And Jesus Christ has changed your life from the inside out. So much so that you can't get enough of God. You can't get enough of church. You can't get enough of prayer. You can't get enough of worship. You can't get enough of preaching. You can't get enough of singing. You just can't get enough of God. And that is the only answer that impresses the world even in a little bit. Because they've already got more money than you'll ever have. They've already got more pizzazz and more technology and more razzle dazzle than we could come up with in 1,000 years. They've already got it. They've already got more political clout than we ever want or need. They've already got that. But there's one thing they don't have. It's dry out there. It's a desert out there. There's just shifting sand. Everything blows away after 5 or 10 or 15 years and they're left empty and parched and barren. But there's one thing they want to know. Has anybody got any water? Has anybody got something to drink? Has anybody got something that will fill up the emptiness of my soul? And if you can't give them a resounding yes, you are failing in your mission as a child of God. But if you can stand to your feet and stand toe to toe with the devil, say, I don't care if I've got problems. I don't care if I've got sickness. I don't care. All I know is that once I was blind, I was thirsty, I was dying, but today I can see, I'm alive, and I'm drinking from the well. Now the point of this message is this. This is the same King David. Someone say, this is the same King. This is the same King who in 2 Samuel 6, when the ark was brought back to the city, he got out in front of the ark and he danced before the ark. He danced before the ark. He danced before the ark so much that his wife, who was a descendant of King Saul and had his spirit. She stood in the window looking over the street and she despised David in her heart because he was so boisterous. He was so over the top. He was so idiotic. He was so foolish in his worship. And she told him so. You're over the top. You're foolish. You're making too much noise. You're going at it a little too hard. You were embarrassing me and you were embarrassing yourself. And David said, if you think your criticism is even going to put a dent in what I'm doing for God, you're sadly mistaken. I will become even more vile, even more base, even more undignified than what you've seen thus far. Because I've got something that you don't. I've got a drink from the water of Bethlehem. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, listen carefully, and God is going to do something powerful in the end of this service. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Someone say foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Someone say foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God. Because the foolishness, someone say foolishness. Someone shout that word. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now Paul's about to get a little insulting here, Pentecostals. Fasten your seatbelt. For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's us. Someone say that's us. Now if you don't like that and you're chafing under that Paul just said not many mighty and not many wise, your ego is bigger than God. But God hath chosen the foolish things. Someone say foolish. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and things which are despised. God has chosen. Yea, and He has chosen things which are not. They're nothing. To bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. He goes on in the next chapter. He says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Listen. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. He goes on in the next chapter, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Everyone say foolishness. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Same King David. We have a wonderful pastoral team. But I want to stand in this pulpit tonight as the senior pastor of this assembly. And I want to commend and honor the saints of God that are part of this church. And let me tell you when your pastors are most proud of you. We have some technology that we use around here. It's pretty slick, pretty sharp. Pastor Justin and Eric, they helped Jack teach a class in Scotland the other day. Pretty sharp. That's not when we're most proud of you. We have a church that loves our community, and we do community events. We hosted one this week. Our team does an incredible job. Our volunteers do an incredible job, but that's not when we're most proud of you. I'll tell you when we're most proud of you. Is over the last several weeks, there has been a sovereign and supernatural move of the Spirit of God in this place. And when saints of God put aside their ego, their pride, because we've all got it, and they just don't care what they look like or sound like, and they just throw themselves into the presence of God, and they let that hunger out. and you hear the praises of God's people just begin to build and echo in a building like this, and supernatural things happen, and it starts to crack open that well, and God begins to pour out His Spirit, because that is His greatest promise for the last days. And 30 some people receive the Holy Ghost in 10 weeks, and almost 10 baptized in Jesus' name, and it's just the beginning. That's when we're most proud of you. You say, that's foolish for us not to get on with the program. We just stand around and we shout into thin air and we worship God and we clap over and over again and we raise our hands over and over again and we shout to the Lord over and over again, and that seems very foolish. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. There's all kinds of churches drying up. There's all kinds of churches where they might as well throw sand on the floor because it's a desert in there. But what we need more than religion, what we need more than intelligent discourses, is a move of the sovereign and supernatural presence of the Almighty Living God. That's what we need. It's foolish to the natural man until you taste it. But once you taste it, you can't live without it. And all of that's very good, but that's not the message. Here's the message. David, the leader. Someone say the leader. He said, under his breath, he wasn't given a command. He wasn't issuing an order. But his men were so determined that that army was going to be victorious. They were so determined that they were going to get back everything the Philistines had stolen from them, that all their leader had to do was say, man, I wish I had a drink from Bethlehem. They didn't wait for an order. They didn't wait for him to ask them, bribe them, beg them, command them. They just heard the heartbeat of their leader. And once they heard the heartbeat of their leader, they went running pell-mell on a fool's errand through the hosts of the enemy. And they fought their way to a well for a drink of water. Imagine that. How foolish is that? It's not foolish at all when you've got the heart of the kingdom of God at the center of your being. It's not foolish at all. And so over the last few weeks, you've heard, it's no strange thing. You've heard the heartbeat of Pastor Justin, and you've heard the heartbeat of Pastor Jack, and you've heard the heartbeat of Pastor Raymond. And your pastors have never been more united or in one accord. All we're trying to do right now is say, God, don't let us get in the way of this. Don't let us mess up this. Jesus, we're so excited about what you've begun to do, and we've got a city to reach. So God, we're praying that you just explode it. We need to see the month when it's not 30 in 10 weeks. We need to see the time when it's 300 in 10 weeks. We really, really do. Now you say, that's foolish. Yes, it is. But not with the God that I serve. Not with the God that I serve. Not with the God that I serve. But here's the message tonight. There are some saints of God in this church. And Pastor just came to commend you because you are making possible what is happening around here, because you've caught the heartbeat of what God has placed in your leaders. We're not your leaders because God picked the three guys that are the most spiritual. We're not your leaders because God picked the three guys that are the most skilled. Leadership in the church has nothing to do with that. It's just an anointing and an appointing. And so we're here just to serve God and to serve you. But we are not going to stand here and just go through the motions and have a little religious service and not affect the city and the province and the nation and the world around us. Not when we've got breath in our body. You say, that's foolish. Yes, it is. That a little church in a corner of a street, in a little town, in a little province could affect the world. That's foolish. But the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And so God does it anyway. But what we're looking for tonight is somebody that says, the pastor didn't have to command me to stand up. The pastor didn't have to command me to lift my hands. The pastor doesn't have to command me to pray 10 minutes a day. The pastor doesn't have to command me to walk down to the altar. The pastor doesn't have to command me to do anything about God. The pastor doesn't have to command me to be at church. The pastor doesn't have to supervise me to get involved in some kind of ministry. All he has to do is say, man, I wish, and I'm there. All he has to do is say, man, we've got a future in this church, and I'm there. All he has to do is just dream it out loud. Breathe it. Because God put him there. And he put him there for a reason. And God put me here in this pew. And I'm here for a reason. So God's looking for a bunch of people that are so foolish according to the world that they'll rush right into the army of the enemy. They'll rush right through the stronghold of the devil. They don't care. They don't care. They just want a move of God. That's what God is looking for. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for somebody that wants to do something for His kingdom. He's looking for somebody that wants to receive power and endowment so they can go out and do something great. He's looking for you, sir. You need the Holy Ghost. You've never had this. You want it. He's looking for you to get so thirsty that you almost run to an altar. He's looking for you, young lady. He's looking for you, senior saint. He's looking for somebody that's so hungry, so thirsty that you just can't get enough of the presence of God. Now, right now, as you come to the altar, everybody come in close. Let's make room for everybody. But God wants to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost tonight. God wants to heal somebody tonight. You say that's foolish on a Sunday night in November. It's only